Before I get into the actual message, I want to answer a question that some of you may or may not have had, but it has been asked of me in the past, different things, because we are a fully congregational church. And what that means is that when a decision needs to be made, we all gather together and we vote on it and a decision is made. A friend of mine once commented, he said, that is the most inefficient way to make decisions. And I didn't really have much of a response for him because sometimes, quite frankly, it is inefficient. But then as I was reading through this, I thought, oh, wait a minute. We are the only biblical way of doing church governance in that way. Fully congregational. Shows up right there in Acts chapter 15, where the entire church was gathered together and in consultation with the Holy Spirit arrived at a decision together, which resulted in the letter that I just read for us here, go and do. Isn't that wonderful? So there we go. How we run church is biblical. There we go. Next church meeting, if you're wondering what are we doing here, we're following the Bible, folks. That's what we're doing. All right, so now, into the message. Here we go. I want to know if you ever have those moments where you are really glad that someone is doing something for you. However, they're doing it completely the wrong way. And unless they do it the right way, meaning your way, it will end up being wrong. Have you ever had those moments? Yeah, freaking. So there's a marriage and counseling seminar happening on June 15th in Moose Jaw. I would encourage us all to go. I laugh. I'm laughing with you because these moments happen all the time in our house. And it usually goes something like, this is a confession message here, I am the biggest offender of this in our house. And you see, I think it's fantastic when Cindy wants to do something or to take on a task or do something, especially if it's something I don't really want to do. I want to do this, I'm fantastic, go and do it. The problem is, and she will back me on this one, I have an opinion on how it should be done, and Cindy never does it right. Because it's not the way I think it should be done, and we end up, well, you know, as I sit up here and she sits back there. So we go there and she gets mad at me and then we run into these problems. And our children are the same way. And I don't understand where they get it from because we're modeling, we're good parents, that we're modeling this well. I think, see, Cody and Evelyn will run into the challenge when they're playing. One will inform the other that the way they are playing, and this baffles me until I try to tell Cindy that the way she's loading the dishwasher is in fact the wrong way to load the dishwasher, when really, is there a wrong way to load the dishwasher? There is. I will teach you if you want to know. One child will inform the other child that they are not playing, that the way they are playing is not right. And then they get frustrated and they get mad when, and I quote, Evelyn is not doing it right. Sometimes it goes the other way around. Now, of course, we laugh and we joke about this, but the issue really isn't whether someone is doing it, doing something right or wrong. The issue is about control, isn't it? It's about comfort zones. It's about a fear that if something is not done your way and it works out, that you might not be needed as important. You're not be seen as important. If this works out, I'm not valuable as much anymore. Right? There's a control issue. Now, last Sunday, we spent time reading. We spent time just sitting in the narrative and the story that surrounds Acts chapter 10 and most of chapter 11. And we looked at this message in this in that section where God is flinging the gates to his kingdom wide open. Access to God is being opened wide up for everybody. And Acts chapter 10 and 11 is the beginning point of that. When we read through that, we sat through that story and we talked about, and I left it with you to wonder, what are the boundaries that you are not willing to cross, or that you are uncomfortable crossing, or that you're saying, ooh, I'm not willing to step over here because that might make me unclean. That might put me in a place where I'm a good Christian and I would never do something like this, or more importantly, associate with people who do. What was the old adage? Was it drink, smoke, dance, or go with girls who do? Is that something like that? I'm not old enough to know these phrases really well, so that was last week. And we looked at that, and Peter, a guy who had lifelong prejudices, was punted by God into and across a boundary, into a place where he was uncomfortable, where he met with Gentiles, where he ate their food in their house. This was unheard of. Where he got up to speak a message about Jesus and salvation, and before he got to the, now this is what you need to do, God was already meeting those people, and the Holy Spirit was descending down, and we had what I termed at that point the Gentile Pentecost. Now, that moves us to this week. That moves us to this message and what the issue at hand that we want to talk about here this week is all about. So between Acts chapter 11 and Acts chapter 15, which is where we are today, God has been at work. And he's been spreading his message of truth. He's been spreading his message of grace, of forgiveness, of love, the gospel to the non-Jewish community. He's been working hard at this. He recruited Paul out of staunch and strict Judaism and set him on the path. He's got Barnabas going out with him. He's got people talking and the message going all out. And Gentiles, non-Jewish people, are being saved. And other believers, especially those in Antioch, are excited about this. And they're celebrating this. If you look back at the beginning of chapter 15, I really hope that you've got your Bibles open with me because it's a big chunk. Chapter 14, and they find that Paul and Barnabas are just coming back from one of their missionary trips, and they're reporting at the end of chapter 14, they return to Antioch, and they report to the church everything God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles too. And they stayed there with the believers for a long time. And while there, the believers, they're celebrated. They got excited about what Paul and Barnabas are doing. This is one of those missionary moments in church where people were just so excited about what the missionary has been doing that they kept them for a long time, longer than just lunch. And so they stayed. While they're there, there's a problem. And the problem is that these new believers, now get this as the problem. Now, it might be difficult for us to wrap our heads around this a little bit, but the problem is that there are new people coming to Jesus who are not God's people. Now, let's think about that for a second. So in the Jewish economy, they are God's people. And by extension, you flip that around, they have a monopoly on God, a monopoly on access to God. And now people outside of that world, outside of those boundaries, are coming to God in droves. They're being saved by the hundreds and the thousands, and great things. Their churches are popping up all over the place. It's fantastic. The problem is these aren't God's people. These are not Jewish people. And they need to be reined in a little bit. They need to do faith correctly. And so there's a group of people from Jerusalem who are part of the church in Jerusalem, but were likely Pharisees before they turned to Christ. They say, wait a minute, all these new non-Jewish believers trying to have access to God, well, they need to do it the right way. They need to do it our way. And so they leave Jerusalem, they head up towards Antioch, stop at churches along the way and say, great, it's wonderful that you have come to Jesus. Now, men, all of you need to go out and get circumcised because that is the law of Moses. And if you're going to be a God person, you need to be a Moses law person. And that's the most important piece. Go get it done. Well, you can imagine that these non-Jewish Christians would have some issue with this. Judaizers is what they were called, trying to enforce Mosaic law on people, eventually make it up to Antioch where they encounter Paul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, who has now dedicated his life to reaching non-Jewish people in any way that he can for the gospel. And Barnabas, who is an encourager, you can imagine that these two groups are now going to butt heads. Arguments happen. Wordy ones, debates, heated debates argue. And we discover, at the end of all of this, that a trip then needs to happen down to Jerusalem. A friend of mine, Jeremy, at one point wrote some songs. He put out an album, and some of it was good, some of it wasn't, and you know, that's just the way it works. But one of the songs that he wrote, he took with him out to Dallas Valley Ranch Camp for the summer, one of the summers that we were working, and he introduced the song to the camp, and it was a great song. It was a really good camp song, and people loved singing it, and we sang it every week and for like a couple or three summers. And then eventually Jeremy went on to other parts of Canada, other ministries, other things, apparently kids and family and churches in other provinces. He couldn't come to camp anymore, and I left Dallas Valley and went on to someplace else, and Jeremy hasn't been back really, but I came back several years later to discover they were still singing his song. Isn't that great? That's fantastic. And I'm back. I'm helping to run the writing program, and I'm speaking a little bit, and I'm sitting back, and I'm looking at the list of songs, and thinking, oh, they're still singing this song. Fantastic. This is great. I'm so excited about it because I really liked this song. And it was a good song, but also a connection to my friend Jeremy that I really appreciated him. And so I sat ready to listen to this song, and I'm listening, and I'm listening. And then I had to look at the words, because, no, those are the right words. That was the right words. And so I look in the, yep, that's the right, yeah, Jeremy Peters wrote this song. This is good. I don't know what they were singing, but it wasn't my buddy's song. It had the right words, but they had the tune wrong. So naturally, I took it upon myself to re-educate everybody to do it right. You had to sing up this way at one point, and down this way, and this, anyway, it was all sorts of wrong. I am one voice. There's 100 kids at camp, plus staff, who have somehow, in the course of the short 2 years that we were gone, learned this song completely wrong. I couldn't outsing them. I couldn't convince them. I couldn't teach them, or they wouldn't learn. Eventually, I insisted that they not sing the song when I'm at camp. I did, unless I was leading it. Also didn't work. I was a losing battle. They still, I don't know if they still sing it or not, but if they do, they sing it wrong. And it frustrates me. These Gentile believers are doing faith wrong. They're doing Christianity wrong, right? Doesn't matter. The Holy Spirit has come on them in the same way that the Holy Spirit came on the Jews and upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2 that we'll get to in next month. That doesn't matter. The matters is they're not following the rules properly. They're not following the Mosaic law properly. You see, that's what was important. It wasn't that Jesus was in the picture, that there was a new covenant entered into his blood when he died on the cross and was risen again. No, what mattered was following Moses' rules. And if this, and this is the line, if you didn't follow those rules, you were not saved. End of story. And the rule that was important was the identifying rule of circumcision. And if you couldn't identify that way, you were not saved. Doesn't matter how many times you're baptized, doesn't matter how many times you encountered the Holy Spirit and you did, and the Holy Spirit worked through you in gifts and presence, and doesn't matter. None of that mattered. You were not saved until you were circumcised. But of course, the issue really isn't about circumcision, is it? The issue is about the believers from Jerusalem, who belonged to this sect of Pharisees, feeling as though they were losing control of their religion. Feeling as though they were losing control of their monopoly on God. What set them apart from the other nations? God said, "You will be my people, and I will be your God." You, not the Edomites, not the Hittites, not the every other ite that you can think of around the way. You, Israel. You, Jewish people. You will be my people. But now God has opened the door and said, everybody is welcome to my family. Everybody is welcome. For I have created everyone. I'm a part of that. These guys are having trouble getting with the program. They're having trouble with this new paradigm, and they didn't like it. Spoiler alert. We are still doing the same thing today, just with different issues. But there's a resolution. A resolution was come to by the church in Jerusalem. They gathered together for their congregational meeting, and their congregational style of making decisions, they listened, they debated, and it's a really neat concept. If you read between the lines of what's happening in chapter 15, when they gather and they've read Scripture together and they've listened, and there's words of encouragement, they listen. Everybody had a chance to be able to speak to the issue. Everybody had a voice in the decision-making. And after all of those voices had spoken together, then Peter stands up. And Peter stands up and he says, okay, this has been a really good conversation, everybody. Thank you for your interest. Thank you for your input. I'd like to share a few words if you'll allow me. And of course, it's Peter, so they'll say, sure, just a few words, right. Wake me up in 40 minutes. And Peter stands up and he says, you all know me, and you know my story. You know that back chapter 10 and 11, I went to Cornelius's house. Cornelius was a Gentile, and you know how that happened, that I was hungry, and I was waiting for lunch to be served, and God sent me a message in a hunger dream, and he said, and he sent down a picnic blanket with all these foods on it that as a good Jew I would never touch, I would never eat, and God said, you need to eat this stuff. And I said, hang on, God, I'm a good Jew, I would never do that. And God corrected me, and he said, don't call something unclean what I have determined to be clean. Right? Don't call someone unclean that I have made clean through the blood of Jesus Christ, my son, shed on the cross. That's the translation you should be getting out of that. And Peter says, it took God three times to drill that message into my head. And I went to Cornelius's house, and I walked into the house of a Gentile, and I sat at a Gentile's table, and I ate a Gentile's food, and I want to tell you something, I was not struck dead by lightning. In fact, the opposite happened. They said, we want you to explain to us the mysteries of God, to explain to us this Jesus Christ guy. And Peter said, I got up and I did that. And before I even got to the punchline, they were getting saved. And how do I know this? Because the Holy Spirit came upon them in the same way that the Holy Spirit came upon me and came upon you, Jerusalem church. That's the evidence I need. And Peter sits down and doesn't enter into the narrative of Acts ever again. That was his last hurrah. And after Peter is done sharing, more conversation happens, and James, the brother who's thought to be the brother of Jesus and is now the head of the church in Jerusalem, stands up and he says, "I think we've done with the conversation. We've said all that needs to be said. This has been a good meeting. I'm going to put a motion on the floor now for us to vote upon." And the motion reads in this way. Well, we'll skip to the take a little bit here. Wrong page. Here we go. He stands up and he says, this is good. The motion will read that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. Oh, what a good motion. Instead, we should write and tell them to abstain from eating food offered to idols, from sexual immorality, from eating the meat of strangled animals, and from consuming blood. For these laws of Moses have been preached in Jewish synagogues in every city on every Sabbath for many generations. So the motion reads, let's forget all 692 laws. Let's forget the circumcision. Forget all this stuff going on. Let's make it easy for people to come to Jesus. And let's have these few things. There needs to be some guidelines. There needs to be some framework. Let's have these ones. Someone seconds the motion. Discussion does not ensue. Call to the question. All in favor? I was really hoping I would get more than one hand out of that one. Let's go. All in favor? Carried. And off their letter is written. So the resolution then is part one. That the folks promoting the circumcision rules were not sent by the believers in Jerusalem. These are not from us. Let's make that clear. Part two, no burdens. Less burdens, not more, placed on people. This is important. Christianity is often viewed as something that's being too hard. And the reason for this is because is not because Jesus places too heavy a load on us, but because we place too heavy a load through making Christianity about salvation, about following rules, and not about loving God and living in a way that reflects that love. Let's pause there for just a moment and we think about that. I cannot be obedient to enough rules to earn God's favor and salvation. I cannot do enough. I cannot be good enough on my merits to do that. There are no number of rules, no specific rules that I can follow. If I do this one thing, then I'm in with God. None of that. God has sent Jesus to die on the cross, and he rose again, did all of that, forgiving my sins before I ask for it. There's nothing I can do to earn it. It is done. I need to accept that. And in accepting that, that comes in a posture of understanding loving God. And if I love God, if I truly love God, if I honestly work to understanding who he is, and if I honestly want to know more about him, and if I honestly am thankful for what he has done and changed in my life, and the hope of salvation, the hope of future eternity with him that leads into that, then out of that comes a lifestyle of living that reflects that love, which ends up treating people well, which ends up loving others. I don't love others because that's the rule. I love others because I love God. And I don't love God because that is the rule. I love God because he loves me. And that's the message. That's the thing that goes through. And the third resolution, then, there needs to be a little bit of something here. And they put in some rules a little bit. They said, abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. Why those three things? Why those points in there? Well, those are relational points. These are points that have to do with relationships, not to do with rules that God sets in place. Unless you make this standard, you can't get in. If a person was claiming to have a relationship with God, then continuing to engage in anything that had to do with idol worship would be in competition with God's attention. Meaning that if I am claiming to be sold out for Jesus and I'm claiming to love Him, but I've got all of this stuff over here that's idol worship, that's connected, especially in that time of area of the world where everything had to do with worshiping an idol of some sort, a small g god of some sort, then my love and attention is divided. God's great, but I need these things over here. That doesn't jive. And so the Jerusalem church is saying, you need to abstain from these things. It's a relational issue with God. In becoming a believer, a person has turned away from their old life and received a new life in Jesus. They are a new creation, and they needed to begin to live in that manner. But these are also relational points between people. Not just with God, but between people. Paul writes out, everything is permissible, but not everything is beneficial. And those believers who would have come over from Judaism would bring with them a lifetime of following strict rules about things. And this is the tricky point. Their world is about following these rules. If you have understood something for your entire life, religiously, as it were, it's difficult to let go of those things. But more importantly, it's really difficult when someone else doesn't respect that. Now, that someone else doesn't have to follow your rules, but there's a respect issue that comes into it. It's a lot for them to process, to come to the conclusion that they don't have to follow those rules any longer. And a Gentile believer wouldn't have had those restrictions, wouldn't have had that baggage that still needs to be worked through. They would have no problem engaging in practices that would offend someone who came out of Judaism. Not because they want to offend, but just because it's not part of their life. And that is part of this call to harmony with other people as we journey through Acts here. It's a challenge and an encouragement to consider how certain actions, while fine for one Christian, might be a stumbling block to someone else's faith. You can probably think of many examples of this, but an easy example for us in a context would be drinking. Now, it used to be thought that drinking alcohol, not just being drunk, but just drinking, period, was a major sin in the church. Now, in recent generations, the interpretation of the drinking rules has changed. The rule of thumb is still that being drunk is bad. Scripture speaks about that. Do not be drunk on wine. End of story. But drinking itself, having a glass of wine, having a can of beer at a meal or something like that, isn't seen as being wrong. So now, many Christians readily have a beer when eating out or drink wine with supper, and that is fine. This isn't a message on judgment of that or anything like that. That's fine. But the point here is that it is not fine if you are in the company of someone for whom drinking is a big issue of faith. So even though I have no problem having a beer, except that it's expensive, but I have no problem having a beer, if I sit down with someone, a believer, who I know struggles with that and thinks that drinking is absolutely wrong, and I drink that beer in front of them, while I may be right, I am wrong. I'm imposing on them my belief, my system, my right, when I should be respectful of theirs. And so this abstaining from eating food offered to idols and consuming blood, meat of strangled animals, it partly really has to do with interacting Gentiles with Jewish believers and accommodating, living in harmony together. You've probably heard me ask the question on several different occasions, why should we, as Christians, impose a moral standard on people who don't acknowledge God as the foundation of those morals? Right? I still hold to that. Why Do we as the church feel that we should impose on a non-believing world a moral standard to which that world doesn't acknowledge the author of the moral? We shouldn't. But a similar question should be posed within the confines of Christianity, within the confines of church. Why should we impose upon other believers an interpretation of behavior? Why should we impose upon other believers an interpretation of behavior when they do not understand it that way? Right? Why should we impose on other believers to say, this is how you must behave as a Christian, this is how you must believe, this is how you must understand these things, when that is just our way, not necessarily the right way? Doing that undermines and takes away from the miracle of grace that Jesus gives to each person who accepts it. It's easy to get caught up in the feeling that your way or our way at Argyle Road Baptist Church is the best way. But that is not always the case. It might be the best way for you, but it will not necessarily be for someone else. It is not our place to judge whether or not someone is a Christian based on our rubric, based on, well, you don't look like I do, or speak like I do, or act like I do, or sing like I do. You raise your hands in worship. I don't. Clearly, you have some issues with God. That isn't the right way of doing it. That isn't right. But we do that. So often, Christians, by extension, churches and denominations, forget this. Jesus invited everyone to come to him because his yoke is easy and his burden is light. He does not want that we should be weighed down by rules and expectations that are not from God. We need to understand and respect that just because we happen to resonate more with, say, being a Baptist, that doesn't mean that everyone must do the same, or that other expressions of Christian belief, Pentecostal, Lutheran, Mennonites, fill in the blank, pick a one, that those are not valid, and identifying with them means that a person must not have a genuine faith. And on the other side of that fence is the same dialogue. At this point in preparation, I wanted to go this way. And God moved me back to this way, and I am resisting this because I want to go here. But I am a work in progress, and I can be judgmental when I observe people expressing faith differently than how I think it should be expressed or what I am comfortable with. There is a time and a place for discernment. But discernment is different than trying to make everyone do things my way. And I will hazard a guess that I am not alone on this journey. I want to encourage you. I want to encourage me. I want to encourage you to be willing to expand your horizons. Read from books or blogs or listen to podcasts or messages, or whatever it takes there, that you wouldn't necessarily, now this is important, that you wouldn't necessarily agree with. I'm not saying that you need to agree with it. I am saying that if you approach it with an open mind and an open spirit to what God would say to you through it, that you will learn, that I will learn, and our experience, understanding, our welcome, our embrace will be expanded. There will be times when something will happen in church and I'll say, I don't agree with that, or I don't identify with that. Is that because it's not my way, or is it because that is not God's way? And I need to be careful. And I'm not always careful. And I need to be careful. And I would encourage and challenge you to do the same way. Let us not, as the church leaders in Jerusalem said, let us not Actually, let me just read it. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit, as they discerned together as a group, and they agreed with that to lay no greater burden on people than what God requires. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I first and foremost pray that you would give grace and discernment, wisdom, guidance, humility to me, and you would remove spirit of judgment in dealing and recognizing how people understand and express faith in you. You know man's heart. You know people's hearts, not me. And so I ask that you would move in me that way. I pray that for our church and for the churches as a whole, that we would have the spirit of inclusion. But in that spirit of inclusion, that it would not mean just, that we would not just allow everything and watered down and muddied and lost, but that we would include those, every single one, who you have called and who have made genuine decision of faith to you. Allow us to be unified in that. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.